The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here this morning. You know, I was thinking when Denise was talking about the weather, how cold it was. I grew up in BC, and we never knew weather like this. But when I graduated from grade 12, I went out to Saskatchewan to Briarcrest. And I remember when winter hit there, I think it was my roommate said, "Let's go out, I've got to plug my car in." And I laughed and laughed. I'd never heard of such a thing. And I thought he was joking and pulling my leg. We went outside and he actually plugged his car in. It was the weirdest thing. But you know what? It's warm inside. And it's warm in our hearts. And it's a wonderful thing to say, it doesn't matter what's going on outside. We've come to worship the Lord. And it's a great day to worship Jesus together. I want to take you back this morning to the book of Ephesians. And I love Ephesians. You know, you could spend a whole lifetime studying the book of Ephesians. You really could, and you would never exhaust it. There is nowhere else in the Bible, anywhere in the Bible, where you come close to an understanding of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, as you have in the book of Ephesians. It's unsurpassed. If you want to know all that you have in Christ, saturate yourself in the book of Ephesians. And as I said last week, when you get that, you understand Paul then saying the implications of what God has done in Christ for us are two things. One, unity, and two, purity. You'll never strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit or care much about what your life looks like in terms of purity if you haven't first got a hold of everything Jesus has done for you and God in sending Christ to us. So it's a book that we need. And I want to take you today to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 7 to 19. It goes like this. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Now, when you read this passage, you think right away he's talking about spiritual gifts, and he is. But you mustn't think that he's changed the subject. He's still talking about unity. You'll see in verse 13, that's the case. He says, till we all reach unity in the faith. He's talking about spiritual gifts, but when it comes to unity, he's nuancing it this way. He's saying there is unity, but unity in diversity, because each of us are different, and all of us have different giftings. And yet this beautiful unity that God has put in the body of Christ is not a colorless uniformity. Rather, it's unity and diversity. And so we want to follow Paul here as he talks about our spiritual gifts, because as we understand them and use them, we grow in unity. That's the thought that Paul has here. So I want to just answer this question. What do these verses tell us about what we might call spiritual gifts? Now, I'd suggest they tell us three things. They tell us about the giver, they tell us about their character, and they tell us about their purpose. So let me just follow that outline with you for a few minutes. The spiritual gifts that Paul talks about here, he first focuses on the one who gave them. If you look at verse 7, but to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, handed them out. Now that's interesting to me, because as I kicked around the church for a lot of years, when I've heard talk about the spiritual gifts, people say they're the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And they talk about the gifts in terms of experience of the Holy Spirit. But Paul says here, it's Christ that hands out the gifts. But if I turned over to Romans chapter 12, he would suggest there that the gifts come from the Father. And if I go into Corinthians, the suggestion is they come from the Spirit. So what is it? It's yes. You can't break up the Trinity. All that the Father and the Son and the Spirit do, they do together for the well-being of the church. So you can say here, Christ gave the gifts. You can say in Romans, no, they come from the Father. You can also say they come from the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Spirit all work together for the well-being of Christ's church. Well, what's important to notice about these gifts is really three things that he mentions here. One is they're given to each one of us. Do you see how verse 7 starts? But to each one of us, grace has been given. Spiritual gifts just aren't handed out to some people. They're handed out to every single person that's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Everybody is given at least one gift. Each one of us means God doesn't see us as one big entity. You know, he doesn't just mass produce Christians or children for himself. He sees us individually. That's good to know, because there's millions, maybe billions of Christians from the beginning of time. And the Father sees each one of us individually. He sees us as people who he calls by name. It's interesting. It means in the body of Christ, to be in the body of Christ, unity doesn't mean a loss of personal identity. To each one of us, gifts have been given. It's not a colorless uniformity, but it's unity, as I said, in diversity. If you're in Christ, if you've trusted Christ, you have a gift, which means you have a part to play in the church, the body of Christ. In other words, we're not meant to be just consumers. We're actually meant to be contributors to the church, the body of Christ. We should never regard ourselves, in other words, as having nothing to contribute to the body of Christ. If you're in Christ, you've been given something from Christ for the health and the well-being and the building up of the body of Christ. Now here's the second thing he says about gifts. These gifts are gifts. Every now and again, I come up with something profound. These gifts are gifts. Why do I say that? Well, for this reason. Gifts magnify the giver, not the recipient. Gifts magnify the giver, not the recipient. Which means in the church, there's no place for self-congratulation or celebrity. You know, we've gone through a season, at least in the West, in the church, where you have these celebrity worship leaders, celebrity pastors, celebrity Christians. That's not the way it works in the body of Christ. The gifts magnify the giver, not the recipient. What do we have that we haven't been given? I can't. You can't take pride in the gifts. They were just given. I didn't ask for it. I received it. And you did too. If I'd asked for a gift, it wouldn't have been one that put me up here. It would have put me somewhere else. But it was just given. All you can do is say thank you when you receive spiritual gifts. Now, it's interesting because the reason I say the gifts are gifts is because three times Paul makes that point. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given. Verse 8. This is why it says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts. Verse 11, it was he who gave. So just so you don't miss it, just so I get it, Three times he says, what you have was given. Given. You can't take credit for it. It was just gift, given. And then another thing he says about them is that they're grace gifts. But to each one of us, grace has been given. It's good to refer to spiritual gifts as grace gifts. Now, I don't know if you spent time reading through Ephesians, but here's what you'd find out if you read it carefully. One of the key words in Ephesians is grace. I think he uses it some 12 times, grace. It's just that the book is shot through with the word grace. And when you read Ephesians and you see how he uses the word grace, you realize that grace opens the door to salvation. It's grace that opens the door to relationship with God. Grace does that. He'll say, it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. What is grace? It's what God gives to people that don't deserve it. Grace is God's, you know, when we were kids, we were taught this acronym, GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. Maybe you know that. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is just gift, grace. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it, but you're given it. I don't deserve to be in God's family. I haven't earned my way in. I don't have a good track record of earning anything, but it was given by grace. You're saved. You want to be a Christian, you just humbly come to God and you ask him for mercy and for grace, and he gives it. But Paul will also use grace, as he does here in Ephesians, to say, but grace also opens another door, not just the salvation door, but it opens the service door. Grace opens the service door. That's what he's talking about here. But each one of us, grace has been given. What's the significance of grace opening the service door? Well, it deals with any sense of inadequacy. Oh, I couldn't serve. I can't do that. You've been given grace. Grace is to people that say, I can't. Grace says, yes, you can. God's grace, in one sense, is his empowering presence that empowers you to serve. Grace also kills any notion of superiority. It's just a grace gift. Now to back up his point, Paul, he's going to look back in the Old Testament. He's going to say, I can prove to you what I mean. And he uses this quote from the Old Testament. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. I want you to come with me for a minute back to Psalm 68. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen. I want to read you the quote from Psalm 68. It's in verse 18 in Psalm 68. This is what Paul quotes from. Psalm 68 says, when you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. Do you know there's a difference between Psalm 68 and the way Paul quotes it here? And some people say it's a contradiction. In Psalm 68, he says, when you ascended, you led captives in your train, and you received gifts. But when Paul quotes it in the New Testament, he says, you ascended on high, and you gave gifts. What is it, receive or gave? It's both, really. I mean, the picture behind it is this. In the ancient world, a conqueror would go out and conquer a people, and he'd bring the captives back in his train, and he'd march down the main street of town, march down Gates Avenue with all the captives in his train. And he took their plunder. He received their plunder. And as he was marching down the main street, he would give out the plunder to his own people. He received plunder and he gave plunder. Paul's thinking about that here. He says when Christ came from heaven, he descended to the earth, but he also ascended back up into heaven after his resurrection. But what we didn't see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which Paul says here, is when he ascended back into heaven, he led captives in his train. He defeated a whole lot of enemies and he led them in his train. Who are the enemies he defeated? Sin, death, the devil, anything and everything that enslaved you, he defeated. And he took them captive, as it were, just like the ancient warriors, and led them in his train right up into heaven. And what did he do when he got there? Well, if you read Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, he received from the Father the Holy Spirit. He received the Holy Spirit gift, and then he poured out that gift. He received and he gave. He received and he gave. Paul says he went right back up into heaven. He received the Holy Spirit, and he poured out the Spirit, and with the Spirit, all these gifts came. That's what Paul's saying in verse 8. So these gifts are to each one of us. These gifts are gifts. Third thing I noted about them is the character, they're all gifts, but they're not of equal size or proportion. It says in Ephesians 4, when he ascended on high, he gave out gifts as he apportioned it. In other words, every gift isn't the same, and it isn't of equal size. Some people have a smaller gift, and some people have a greater gift. It's nothing to do with them. It's got everything to do with the way the sovereign Lord handed out gifts. I don't know how much you have in terms of gifts, and sometimes it's hard to know how much any of us have, but it's hard to know what the ceiling is on the gifts, isn't it? But they're not all equal size, and they're not all the same. So that's the first point I wanted to make about who gives the gifts. It's Christ. The second point is I want to talk about the character of the gifts. And he mentions five here. He mentions these five. He says, where is it here? It was in my Bible when I read it before. Oh, here it is. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Properly speaking, he's not so much talking about gifts here as he is persons, gifted persons. He gave gifted persons to the church. Now, if you went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'd find a whole lot more gifts that are listed there that God gives out. And then if you went to chapter 14, you'd find he goes into depth in two gifts. And what's fascinating about that is he has these two chapters on gifts, chapter 12, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. In the middle, you have 1 Corinthians 13, which is the great chapter on love, which is a strong suggestion that to use the gifts without love is really meaningless. The gifts that we have, we use in love. We serve the Lord out of a heart of love and love for his people. And then you could go to Romans 12. You'd find a few more gifts. 1 Peter 4 has one or two mentioned there. There's these different lists in the Bible of gifts, spiritual gifts. Those lists are not meant to be exhaustive. They're representative. And to be sure, there's a whole lot more gifts that God gives than just the ones that are listed in these representative lists in the New Testament. But I want to come back to the ones he mentions here because they're in our text and they're worth thinking about for a moment. First of all, he talks about apostles and then prophets. When I read chapter 2 of Ephesians, I found out that the foundation of the church was built on the apostles and prophets. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 19, you're no longer foreigners and outsiders, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household. Then it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as chief cornerstone. So it seems that these gifted persons, apostles and prophets, were foundational. The church, in a sense, would be built on them. Who were the apostles? Well, apostles were people that Jesus himself chose. These were people that were Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and so on. They're people in the New Testament that he himself picked and chose. There were two qualifications to be an apostle. You can read about them in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, it will tell you that to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. You had to see him. You had to have seen Jesus after his resurrection. That was one of the qualifications to be an apostle. The other qualification that's mentioned is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. I'll just read that to you. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says this: the things that mark an apostle signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. So the things that mark an apostle were signs, wonders, and miracles. That's what they did. You read the book of Acts, you'll see the apostles did signs, wonders. They did miracles. They healed blind people, crippled people, all that kind of thing. Peter raised a dead lady. These are the things that marked an apostle. It seems to me that when we talk about apostle today, these are unrepeatable. You can't have apostles in that sense today, because today nobody's seen the risen Jesus, and that was a key mark. But what you do have today is the apostolic authority, which is preserved in the New Testament. The New Testament written by many of the apostles: Peter, John, Paul, Matthew. These people, they embedded their teaching in writing, and we have that today. And so we call the Bible the Word of God, and it comes to us with apostolic authority. Apostles were people that spoke on behalf of Christ after Christ went back to heaven. However, there's a primary and I think a secondary sense to the word apostle. In the secondary sense, you could use a small a, because apostle just means sent. And in a sense today, there are people that have been sent out to start churches, plant churches, give leadership positions over churches. And in a sense, they have an apostolic ministry, though I wouldn't call them apostle with a big A. And then you come to prophets. And again, there's a foundational rule. Prophets are people, especially in the Old Testament, they stood in the counsel of God and they heard his words. And then they spoke his words to the people. Actually, it was something like this: thus saith the Lord. And it came with a great seriousness and sobriety and power. I've stood in God's presence. I've heard his word. Here's his word. Prophets. But there's also a secondary sense there today, because when you read 1 Corinthians 12, there's a prophetic gift. And that gift is people who often hear a word from God for somebody else and they share it with them. But you have to understand, they don't bat 1,000. Paul says today that we know in part, we prophesy in part. So if somebody says, I have a word from God for you, it needs to be tested against Scripture, maybe with other wise counsel. Just don't accept it just as Scripture. And usually what it is when God wants to give a word to somebody, usually it's God taking his own word and applying it pointedly, pertinently to somebody's situation. I've had that happen to me. Maybe you have to you too. I've had somebody come up to me and say, I think the Lord is trying to tell you not to be afraid in this situation. He's saying, fear not. And it's like the guy read my heart. And I realized it was just an application of the scripture in Isaiah 41:10 that says, don't be afraid. You know, this I would say, if you want to think about giving a word to somebody, it's important that two things. One, that you hear God's word for yourself first. You know, there's a whole lot of people running around. They want to give a word to everybody else, but I don't know if they've ever heard God's word to themselves. That's where it starts. Then the second thing I would say is, be careful when you give a word to somebody that you really have a sense that God has put that on your heart. You know, you can create havoc by not being careful. And I was much younger. I used to go to a lot of what they called Signs and Wonders conferences. Vineyard Movement put them on, and they were intriguing. They were wonderful conferences. And you know, I didn't know so much about the teaching, and they had a clinic time after where they'd lay hands on people and pray for people and all sorts of things would happen. But I loved the worship. I went for the worship. The worship was just amazing. And I remember one day we were worshiping and they were singing this song, Lord, you are, Lord, you are more precious than silver. You are more beautiful than gold. You are more costly than diamonds, and there's nothing in all the world that compares to you. And I just overwhelmed with God and what he'd done. And I began to weep. I don't weep a lot, but I was. And it felt a little awkward in the middle of all my friends just weeping. But I just overwhelmed with the love of God. Some guy with pimples from over there He comes flying toward me and says in a loud voice, "Brother, I know God gave me a word. He's delivering you from lust." And I just went, "Oh my goodness." I just, you know, like, just seriously, think about what you're sharing and make sure you have a word from God before you just go and just spread it out like that. But nevertheless, that's a valid gift. So apostles, prophets, then he talks about evangelists. We're all called to bear witness to Christ. We're all called to share what Jesus has done in our life, but we're not all evangelists. Evangelists have this ability when they speak to people and share the gospel, it's like God opens their heart and people just come to Christ. Like evangelists have this special ability just to lead people to Christ. And evangelists were people in the early church and today that are always going out and sharing the good news. And then pastors and teachers. Now the debate here, is he talking about pastors, another group, teachers, or is pastors, teachers one word? For my money, it's one word, pastors and teachers, pastor, teacher. In other words, somebody that teaches has to care about people. I spent a lot of years at Regent College sitting under people that have great teaching gifts but no pastoral gifts. And it's just like, oh my goodness, they're hard to, you go up to talk to them after and it's like, who are you, you know? Pastor, teacher. Now, here's the point that I need to make about all of these gifts. And you need to understand this very important point about all these gifts that he mentions here. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, and teacher. They all involve, every one of these gifts involves teaching or preaching the word of God. They're word gifts. They all involve the word of God. The apostles taught the word of God, then it was translated into scripture. Prophets spoke the word of God. Evangelists share the word of God. Pastors and teachers teach the word of God. We'll not mature in our faith without the teaching and the preaching and the reading of God's word. You cannot mature as a Christian without God's word. You know, a lot of people just want to worship. And by that they mean singing. And that's a good thing. But, you know, sometimes it's like, I just want to do that. I don't need the word. Yes, you need the word. You can't grow up in your faith without the word of God. There's no maturing without the ministry of the word. The word has an absolutely vital place in the life of every Christian. And these five gifted people here are all people that share the word of God. You know, I remember being in Europe a few years ago and going into a cathedral with Ginny, and we went into this old cathedral and the platform, you went up a spiral staircase to get to the platform, and it was way up there. And you were way down there. I thought, how odd. Like, that's weird. Who's this guy think he is up there, you know, halfway to heaven teaching us? But you know why they did that when you study that? You know why they did that? They did that purposely in a lot of these cathedrals. And up on the platform there, if you got up there, they had a big, a huge Bible. And it just sat there on the desk up there. And it was a visual that reminded people every time they came into that cathedral that we come under the Word of God. We come under the Word of God to be taught the Word of God. We don't sit in judgment over it. We don't sit there and say, I'll take that and I won't take that. The posture, if you're going to grow in your faith, as you humbly come under the word of God, and you might say, I don't understand that, or I'm not sure I like that, but at the same time, you say, but if it's God's word, my commitment is to come under it and obey it. You can't grow forward without the word of God. So that's a little bit about that. I just want to, got to land this airplane soon here. So let me add the third point, which was simply this, the purpose of spiritual gifts. And I think you can see that in the text in verse 12. It says there that these gifts are to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and so on. The purpose is that we would be built up, equipped, prepared to do, it says to do works of service. And the word service there actually is a word that is, you get your other word ministry from, minister. Here's a cool thing. The apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers, they're in place to prepare you, the ministers, to do ministry. Our job is to prepare you to do ministry. You're the ministers. How many ministers are there at Crossroads Church? How many people come here and call themselves Christian? That's how many ministers there are. You don't just pay people to do ministry. If you're paying people, you're paying them to prepare you to do ministry. And the word prepare equips an interesting word. It means to mend, or it means to heal. It means to put back into proper function and use so that it can do what it's supposed to do. Our job is to help you walk with Jesus, come back to Jesus, get right with Jesus, discover your gifts so that you can do the work of the ministry. Because if you don't, the church never gets built up in unity or to maturity. That's why I said at the beginning, we're all given a gift and we're all to contribute, not just consume. And when we all do that, then the church is what the church ought to be. And so that's a very interesting way to look at it there. Ministry, actually, if you expanded this outside of Ephesians and you got into Colossians, you'd find that ministry happens in the church. We use our gifts to help each other, build each other up, but also out there. Because in Colossians, he's going to say, now, whatever you do, wherever you are, minister. Do it as to the Lord. That's a really interesting thought, too. It means where you work, do your work in such a way that you honor God. Serve God, serve the Lord in and through your work. If you're in education or agriculture or science or medicine or raising families or politics or whatever it is, you serve Jesus right there. You don't need to become a pastor to serve Jesus. Stay where you are. Stay where you're put. Serve God there. That's what he'll say as he expands his thought in the next book over. Now, the whole point of this is that we'd all become mature. That we'd all reach unity in the faith and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We're meant to grow up in our faith together. And if we don't, we become vulnerable, it says, to every wind of teaching. We become vulnerable to everything that's out there if we don't have a solid foundation and know what we believe and why we believe it. A few years ago, a number of years ago now, I met a man named Tom. And he began to come and he began to learn and grow. And then Tom just disappeared. Didn't see him. Months, couple of years. I had no idea. I couldn't get a hold of him. Couldn't understand what happened to him. And then one day I'm up here looking, and there's Tom. And I grabbed him after, said, "Tom, it's so good to see you. What happened?" He said, "Well, I after I came here for a little bit," he said, "I had a knock at my door and there's a Jehovah's Witness there and he invited me there and it sounded really good, so I went." He wasn't grounded. He didn't know why or what he believed, and he got pulled away. And I said, "Well, what brought you back?" And he said, I'll never forget, he said, "Well, they told me there's only 144,000 go to heaven." He said, "I was smart enough to know I wouldn't make the cut." But you know, that's what happens. If you don't know what you believe and why you believe it, you can get pulled by false teaching and all this other stuff that's out there. So that's why he says it's so important that we make it our goal to grow up to maturity. So let me say this. I think it leaves us, this text, with two challenges. Two challenges. One would be this: moving on to maturity. Am I growing in my faith? Do I know what my gifts are and am I using them? Because that's how I grew up. In physical life, growth just happens. In spiritual life, it's a choice. Have you grown in your faith since you came to know Jesus Christ? I'm going to suggest to you, I want to go right back to what Denise said when she was up here, that maybe a good place if you've been floundering and not really growing is either Alpha or Foundations. What Alpha will do, it will help you understand the grace that brought you into God's family. It'll give you a clear understanding of what Jesus did for you and some of the basics like reading the Bible, praying. They'll talk in Alpha a lot about spiritual gifts and using them, discovering them. Alpha would be a great, or Foundations to get, you know, to go a little deeper. And I know that if you came out of Alpha and Foundations, you'd have a solid foundation under you. You'd have a place to grow from because we need each other. It's one thing to read the Bible on our own. And that's a good thing, and we should, and to pray. But sometimes reading it in community and discussing it together and praying for each other, it's a great way to grow by leaps and bounds. I want to encourage you to take those two courses seriously. They're really, really important for us as a church. The second challenge I would just leave you with is this challenge about, how would I know what my spiritual gift was? How would I know what God gave me? How do I discover that so I can use it? I just wrote a couple of thoughts down. I think I would begin by studying what the Bible has to say about spiritual gifts. Read 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Read Romans 12. Read 1 Peter 4. Just study the different gifts. Just study them. The second thing I would say is pray. Ask God to help you see what he's given you. He's invested in you. He wants you to use your gifts. So ask him to help you know what you've got. And then I would say, here's the third thing, just start saying yes. If you're given an opportunity to serve or you see a need, say, hey, I'm available. Just say yes. That's a great way to learn. Because I said yes to worship leading once. And I discovered right away that was off the list. They helped me see that right away too. Although I have a trumpet. And we don't have a worship pastor. And when I'm out of work, I may apply for the worship pastor job because they don't have anybody. But, you know, say yes. People around you will help you know if that's for you or not. Yeah, I remember when Ginny and I were first married in Regina, I was selling real estate, and I hadn't really wanted to be a pastor. But I wanted to serve somewhere. And I remember somebody in our church coming and saying, you know, I work with the Salvation Army. We have a 12-step program, and we need somebody every week to come down on Thursday night and teach a Bible study. Would you do it? And I don't know why, but I said yes. And I went down there every Thursday night and taught them the Bible. We didn't have kids then, so I would leave work at noon, and I'd come home for 2 hours, and I'd study the Bible so I would have something to give to them. Then somebody else said, you know, we have a need over at this seniors home on Sunday afternoons. Could you come and speak? And I thought, never done it, but yes. And then I remember when our pastor quit in Regina. And the elders said, well, all of us got to take a shot at this. And it came to my turn, and I about died. I put everything I knew about the Bible together. In about 15 minutes, I was done. But I said yes. And I began to discover that I love studying the Bible. And that I figured if I could work at this a little bit, maybe one day it would make sense to people. And A leads to B leads to eventually Z and so on and so forth. I think you get my point. The last thing I would say, and the thing that helped me a lot, was just seek the godly wisdom of people around you that are growing in their maturity. Ask them what they see in you. Ask them, you know, how you did. The affirmation of people is so important when it comes to using your spiritual gift. And understand this, no spiritual gift comes full blown. You know what? You don't start out at the top. You begin to use it. And as you use it, it develops and it grows. But I want to encourage you today to take this seriously. Jesus Christ has invested a lot in you and in me. He shed his blood for us. He brought us into his family. And then he gave you a gift or gifts to contribute to his church. You have a real part to play. And it would be a tragedy if you didn't play that because when you get to heaven, we're going to have to give an account for what we've been given. And that's one of the parables Jesus, he talks about that. He says, you know, there'd be people that said, well, you know, I'm not good enough. I can't do it. And they buried their gift. And he doesn't like that. He loves people that use their gift. And he'll help you. We'll help you. So if you want to start serving, You could send an email this week to the main office here, and we'd put you in touch with people that would get you going. We'd love to do that. You could talk to any of us as pastors. Like, our job is to help you discover your gifts and to use them and to find you a place to use them so that we all grow up into unity and maturity. So that's what Paul is saying about unity. In light of all that God has done for us, maintain the unity of the Spirit. But remember, it's not unity that's just a uniformity. It's unity in diversity. And by using the diverse gifts we've been given, we all grow up into unity. Next week, he's going to talk about purity, the other great implication of being in God's great family. As I mentioned last week, I'll say it again. I think it ought to be our goal for 2024 that with every cell in our body, we're going to work to maintain the unity of the Spirit and strive for purity in our personal lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word, and thank you, Father, that you've seen fit to give each one of us a gift that can be used to build up your church and make a difference in your kingdom. Father, we know at the end of the day that everything is about glorifying the Lord Jesus and magnifying his name. And we pray today, Lord, that the name that people leave with when they come into a place like this is Jesus Christ. And the word of God that gets planted in their hearts stays there and grows and develops. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.